Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, just look in the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. After you get done with the Gospels and then the book of Acts, you start getting into what we call the epistles or the letters. You see Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll arrive at Philippians, this amazing small letter that we've been working through paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, word by word, finding out how we can have joy in all circumstances. You know, in 1991, Charles Barkley, the critically acclaimed NBA basketball player, was known to say to the criticism, in response to criticism, that he was not a role model. That's exactly right. Some of you have seen that commercial, you've heard that, you were alive, that tells you how old you are. But you saw that, and what Charles Barkley was referring to is the criticism that he received as he attempted to spit on a racist fan and actually hit an 8-year-old girl. Okay, now so many jokes could be said right there. Like, thankfully he has better accuracy in his shooting than he did his spitting, but I digress. Why he made that comment that I am not a role model or I am not an example is because in the weight of that criticism, he felt the weight of being an example. I felt that similar weight. Years ago, my daughters were sitting in the front row, as they often do, and they were really little, and I remember I was preaching, and man, I had the Holy Spirit passion going, and I was worked up, and I was preaching along, and I glanced over, and I saw my girls had big eyes, and they were whispering to each other. And so at the end of the service, I talked with him. You know, what amazing theological truth caused you to be so worked up like that? And they said, Dad, you said the word duh. And just to let you know, in the Terrell family, that was a no-no word. And so I felt the weight of being an example of being a parent who says one thing but then acted another way. And you know, every one of you as a human being are an example to someone. And you feel the weight, don't you, of being an example. But there's also a weight in following examples, isn't there? If you get to know me, you know that there's a quick line to my heart, and that is my wife's gluten-free cookies. And so there was one day in particular where my stomach was saying, you know, cookies. And so I had watched her cook. I knew where the ingredients were. I knew where the recipe was. And so I decided on this rare bachelor evening that I was going to meet the needs of my heart and make my wife's gluten-free cookies. And so I went through the ingredients. I followed the recipes. And I made what was supposed to be gluten-free cookies. Now, thankfully, nobody in our family died. But I can tell you this. I've never been asked to make gluten-free cookies ever again. And see, in that moment, I felt the weight of following an example. And what I want to do by setting up these hopefully relatable stories is remind us that being and following examples is part of the human responsibility, and it is hard work. And so thankfully, Paul is going to get practical this morning in the passage that we're going to study by energizing us, by equipping us, and by encouraging us to find joy in examples. So let me read our passage, and hopefully you have your Bibles out, hopefully you have your notes and your pens or pencils ready, because we're going to get some practical instruction on how to find joy in being and following examples. Let me read our passage, and then we'll dive in. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 19, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Four ways we can be equipped, encouraged, and energized to be and follow Christ as examples that will result in our joy. Number one, examples are fueled. Will you write that down and will you get it? Every example setter, every example follower is fueled in some way. And Paul here in this opening phrase of verse 19 is going to show us the fuel that every example setter and follower must have. He says in verse 1, first of all, I hope. I hope. The word hope means to have expectation with confidence of something beneficial. I mean, we get that, don't we? The English understanding of hope is very similar, if not the exact same, to the original concept of hope. We are hoping with great expectation, with great confidence of something beneficial. That can range in the human experience everywhere from something significant, which the trajectory of which could change our lives forever, to all the way to something seemingly insignificant, like hoping that tomorrow it will not rain. And what we see in this verse is Paul setting his hopes on something that is very clear in this passage. He hopes to send Timothy to get information about Philippi. He's hoping. But the key to all of this, beloved, listen to this, is the next phrase. Look at it. Underline it. Own it. I hope in the Lord Jesus. You know, many of you know that we are a non-denominational church. I know we've had many visitors over the last few weeks, and if this is your first Sunday with us, we are a non-denominational church. We are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. We have similar doctrine to the Presbyterians. We kind of are like the brother from another mother with so many other denominations. We just don't identify ourselves as one denomination. But what we do identify ourselves as is a church in partnership with the Great Commission Collective. And the Great Commission Collective is a group of churches all over the world, over 120 churches from Eastern Europe to Western Europe to Africa to Canada to Mexico and here all over the United States. And this collective is really networked together based on a similar commitment to the doctrinal essentials, commitment to a philosophy of church planting and discipleship. And this Great Commission Collective has been a godsend to my wife and me as well as our church. One of the things we look forward to is what they put on. It's a senior pastors and wives retreat every year. And there's something special about being with people who can relate to your life context, isn't there? I find it fascinating going shopping with my wife, at least before COVID. And so we would go shopping to these women clothiers, and you just find all the men are over on the couch watching the game on their phones. And you start talking with them, and once you connect that, hey, I'm a dad too, and it's like, oh yeah, dad's hard, isn't it? It's one thing to connect with people who have similar life experiences. And so my wife and I look forward to going to the senior pastors and wife retreat every year because we are filled in this room with people who can relate to our life context. And so this year they changed it to October, and it's going to be in Phoenix. And an email came out a couple weeks ago that said, we just want to poll. How many of you are planning on coming? We don't know if we're going to have it. And so over those last couple weeks, my wife and I have said, like Paul, we hope that the senior pastors and wife retreat happens. The reason for that is because we want to go to Phoenix. We love Phoenix. We want to hike Camelback. We want to go down where the weather will be nice. We want to go there and have that experience. But what has to fuel us, beloved, is to hope in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we are not using this as an add-on. We are using this as the lenses through which we look at our hope. Would you write that down? When we are fueled by hope in the Lord Jesus, the in the Lord Jesus becomes the lenses through which we look at our hope. What do you hope will happen this afternoon? What do you hope will happen on Monday? What do you hope will happen this week? What do you hope will happen in the rest of 2020? What do you hope will happen on the first Tuesday in November? Are you hoping in the Lord Jesus? See, if you are, then you will agree with the Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote that I want to put up on the screen. He says this: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly cross our paths and cancel our plans by sending us with claims and petitions by others. And you've experienced that, haven't you? How many times in your life have you had expectations, dare I say even hope, that God has chosen to cancel or cross paths with someone else's claim or petition? Beloved, we must go into life with this understanding that Bonhoeffer shared with us, but even write these verses down, Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him according to his plan, according to his purposes. What are his purposes? To conform us to the image of Christ. And beloved, that sometimes means trials. That sometimes means discipline. It sometimes means the aggression of sinners and brothers and sisters in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, when we have experiences, when God crosses our path and changes or cancels our plans, we must be fueled with the perspective that Paul was fueled by. That every example setter, every example follower must be fueled by, and that is the lenses of in the Lord Jesus. Paul was fueled with this perspective in everything. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, respond to suffering. Respond to mandates of the government. Respond to loss of job. Respond to continuing as a single. Respond to having to have a hybrid approach to school. Beloved, whatever it is in your life, do all to the glory of God. Let's be fueled by a perspective that is in the Lord Jesus. Number two, examples are intentional. Examples are intentional, so we know how we're fueled, but now where do we go from here? Because, you know, when we are in a world that treasures theology like our church, when we are in a world that treasures Bible knowledge and doctrine and studying the deep things of God, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to become theological fatheads or theological blackheads that need to be popped. Beloved, we pop them when we apply the knowledge that we gain from God's word. That's why in the original language, one of my favorite words in the Greek is the word henna. That means so that. It is purposeful because our learning must be lived out. And so here at Ascend, what we say is learn in the sermon, but then live it out during the week. Because knowledge that is unapplied is empty. It is useless. And so Paul wants us to take this fueling of giving us a window into his hope, what fuels him as an example, to understand that it needs to be applied. So his expectations that were fueled by the will of God, by the glory of Christ, it had to be intentionally lived out. And so he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Now, beloved, I'm just going to pause right now because eyes up here. I get feedback from people about my preaching that is sometimes positive, it is sometimes negative, but a lot of times it is trying to figure things out. And what some people will come to me and say is, Pastor, do I need to have a Greek dictionary to be able to understand God's word? They ask me, do I need to go to Bible college? Do I need to go to seminary to be able to understand God's word? Do I have to be able to read a commentary to be able to understand God's word? can I not just read the English Bible and understand God's word? And the answer I always give is yes, absolutely yes. You can read the English Bible and understand God's word. There's not like this mysterious knowledge like the Gnostics of the first century believed that if you can arrive at a certain spiritual class or a spiritual level, then you can understand what God's word says. That's not what I'm saying when I explain things deeper. But what I am saying is that if you do have these tools, if you do dig, if you do the work, then you can better understand it and you can understand it in the way God intended. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's say that you were looking in your grandparents' attic and you found some little box that as you opened it, there were stacks of letters that were very carefully tied together with a string. And you have an inquisitive mind because you're just like me and you start to go through those letters and as you read letter after letter, you start to discover that it's letters from your great-great-grandparents. And you're reading through them and you can see they're love letters. And you can relate to some of the language as they declared their love to one another, but you're also noticing that there's names that are used in these letters that you don't recognize. There's the mention of the great-great-grandmother of she hopes that great-great-grandpa will survive in France. And you're starting to think, okay, what does this mean? Well, you can draw your own conclusions. You could say, well, great-great-grandfather was a businessman and he just traveled all over the world and he was in the mafia and there were people that were threatening his life. And you can come to those conclusions and will you be accurate? Well, no, because as you start to read the context, as you start to ask your parents and grandparents if they're alive, you find out that great-great-grandpa was in World War I, and he was over in France, and this is how they met each other, and they used to call each other swoopy swoopy. And see, as you're starting to be able to gather that information, as you're starting to drill down and get tools to be able to interpret these letters, now you're able to make sure that the conclusions that you're drawing are accurate. Do you see where I'm going with this? So why in the world would we open this book that was written 2,000 years ago and just be able to assume and conclude that I, as a 21st century reader, am the end-all be-all to interpret the Bible? Beloved, write this down. The greatest interpreter of the Bible is not you or me. It is the Bible. And so if you want to be able to know whether or not God's word is what you think it says, then you interpret it with the Bible. And of course, there have been great resources and tools that I often bring into my preaching to be able to help us better understand what the Bible says, but the ultimate interpreter of Scripture is the Bible itself. So let's use the Bible and investigate the words to understand the richness of the intentionality of the examples that are in this passage. It says that he hoped in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Well, let's go really, really deep first, and then we'll look at just what the verse says. The word to send means to cause someone to depart, and we get that in the English, don't we? But listen to this, for a particular purpose. So when this original word is translated to send here, the original context is to have somebody depart, but for with a purpose. That shows us the intentionality of Paul. He's sending Timothy with a purpose, but then we could just read the text and understand it. Look what it says. I intend to send Timothy to you soon. Now again, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Write down Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. That's where Paul was introduced to Timothy. And you can see even in those three verses, there's a unique relationship that begins. You can write down 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 where Paul is writing to Timothy and he calls to Timothy his true child in the faith. 2 Timothy 1, 2 says, Paul says to Timothy, you're my beloved child in the faith. And do you see how we're letting Scripture interpret Scripture to see how intimate their relationship was? But then we also know that Paul was planning to send Timothy from Rome because we know that that was Paul's context where he was in prison and he was going to send Timothy to Philippi where he would have to travel the Roman highways, probably travel across the sea. And we know from the ancient world in Acts 27, that was dangerous, wasn't it? So we see Paul's intentionality of sending his beloved Timothy while he himself was in prison, where the sources of encouragement were not many, and he's going to send his best source of encouragement on a dangerous mission to find out how the Philippians were doing. Do you see the intentionality? Now, beloved, when we think about this, the fact is that being an example and following examples involves intentionality, doesn't it? I mean, think about my illustration of making gluten-free cookies. My intentionality was based on the fact that I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to fill my tummy with goodness. And because they're gluten-free, you can have more. Everybody knows that, right? There was intentionality of expectation of my benefit. If you are an example setter, you evaluate the intentionality based on who it is that will be following your example, based on what they're trying to do. What is the outcome of following your example? How complicated is the process? And so that will influence the amount of instruction, the detail of instruction, whether or not you stay by somebody as they're following your example. And beloved, this passage is revealing that examples are fueled, examples are also intentional. See, when we're fueled with the perspective of 1 Corinthians 10:31, to do all to the glory of God, when we are fueled by Romans 8:28, that everything that we do is conforming us to the image of Christ, when we are fueled by that perspective, then no matter what, in the examples that we're following or the examples that we're setting, we are going to be doing so with Christ-honoring lenses in the Lord. Now, some of you may be able to relate to me, and that is that I don't always live this way. Anybody give me an amen? We don't always live in a Christ-honoring way, setting the example. We don't always look to Christ-honoring examples to follow. We don't always have the lenses of what will honor and advance the gospel on. So where do we go from here? Do we just get depressed because we're failing? No, beloved, that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when he brings to our attention that growth is necessary, when he brings to our attention that there's deficiencies, when he brings to our attention conviction, we simply commit to him, rely on the strength of the gospel, and make corrections in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we start by discipleship in the local church. That's where we start. Listen, there are wonderful examples in Ascend Church of Christ-honoring example setters. You can start with the elders. You can start with the elders' wives. You can then move to small group leaders. You can go to our staff. You have people in this church who give evidence of consistency and patterns, not perfection, absolutely sure, but of people who are fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ and are intentional in their living it out. Examples are fueled. Examples are intentional. Examples, number three, are consistent. Verse 20 says, for. The word for is the purpose of Paul sending this individual. Who is he sending? He's sending Timothy. We just saw that in verse 19. We'll see Timothy's name mentioned yet again, and he's sending Timothy for a purpose. And the purpose in verse 20 is that he's sending him because he's fresh out of grad school. Is that what it says? He's fresh off of his bestseller. He's fresh off of the fact that as a church planter, just months later, his church is now over 3,000 people, and man, we want this guy in front of the Philippians. No, he's sending Timothy for a purpose, and that purpose is found in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Beloved, do you see that in the text? You can underline proven worth, and you can put out to the side of that time and truth go hand in hand. Beloved, that phrase is one of the most important phrases when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Christianity that we all say that we're following. this Christianity that is under attack in our country and across the world today. This Christianity that we see presidents of conservative universities that are removed from patterns of behavior over the years that are clearly not aligned with Scripture. We are reminded of the fact that the gospel is about time and truth going hand in hand. Will there be snapshots in a Christian's life that do not match the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sadly and tragically, and by my own testimony, the answer is yes. You can also see that all throughout Scripture. Look at Abraham. Genesis chapter 16. Look at David, Psalm 51. Look at the Apostle Paul and Peter. Beloved, time and time again, we see the fact that Christians will mess up. Christians will sin, but Christians will be consistent. True Christians will. And Timothy has a testimony that as time has gone together, truth has been exposed, and Timothy has been proven worthy. It does not mean that he will be perfect. It does not mean that Christians will never fail, but it does mean that Christians and Timothy will be consistent. What has his consistency been? Verse 20, for I have no one like him. Other translations say no one as like-minded or of kindred spirit. He's genuinely concerned, verse 20 says. Now, what's interesting about this is that genuinely concerned could be translated he's anxious. Look over at chapter 4 in verse 6. Paul says, in a verse that we'll get to probably in a couple years, Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And yet Paul, in chapter 2 and verse 20, is commending Timothy for being anxious. So maybe we should explain this. The word anxious means to respond to a potentially unfavorable outcome. To respond to a potentially unfavorable outcome. And so there are positive and negative contexts to this. A potential negative context is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I would encourage you to write that down. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about your clothing or about your food. Why? Because the Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these needs will be taken care of. That's the negative context. Do not be anxious. Do not be so concerned with a potential negative outcome that it keeps you from seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the context, but there's also positive context. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul goes through the list of things that he has experienced in his ministry, and he talks about how he's been beaten, he's been starved, he's been shipwrecked, and he says in verse 28, on top of all of this, and man, we're ready for it, aren't we? Like, there's got to be something worse physically than everything that he said. He says, on top of all of this, I have the anxiety, the same word that is used here, the anxiety for the church. So what does he mean there? Well, in a positive light, he's concerned about a negative outcome of his churches. He's concerned about a potential outcome that is negative of these churches that he's planted, that somehow that they will not endure, somehow they will give evidence that they were never saved in the first place. You see, churches can spring up and look good on the outside, but time and truth goes hand in hand, and they're exposed as not being authentic biblical churches. May that never be with us. Beloved, the fact is that a sin church is intended to extend far beyond our generation. Ascend Church is not about a preaching pastor or a group of elders or a group of staff or even you. Ascend Church is about a foundation that we are intending to hand off for future generations to come so that time and truth will go hand in hand and say that Ascend Church honored Christ and made disciples. Amen? So what does he mean here? He means that Timothy is genuinely concerned about the Philippians not giving evidence of gospel transformation. As Paul is getting the updates about Philippi that have caused concern, that have actually led him to write this epistle, as Timothy has been hearing about this, and Paul is saying, oh, I don't like that there's disunity. I don't like that people are trying to be autonomous. I don't like that they're trying to teach their own gospel, or as we'll see in chapter 4, that these two ladies are arguing against each other. I don't like this. And Timothy's like, yeah, I don't like this either. And man, I'm so genuinely concerned that this will continue and give evidence that they were never saved in the first place. Paul, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go on this trip that will potentially be dangerous. I'm willing to go and understand that you may die before I come back. I'm willing to go. And that gave evidence of consistent gospel character. Why? Look at verse 21. That's not how humans naturally respond. Verse 21 is a general indictment on all human beings. It says this, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Beloved, you may say, well, that's referring to other humans because I constantly am thinking of others. Well, if that's the case, and that is true, it's because the gospel is working in you. Because every human being seeks their own interests. The word seek here is an interesting one. It means to seek with the mind, will, and the motions, something of perceived value. Isn't that interesting? To pursue with the mind, will, and emotions something that has perceived value. These individuals are seeking out with their mind, will, and emotions something that they perceive will meet their own interests. And that's what every human being at the point of conception has as their nature. In fact, write down Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3, 10 through 12 begins by saying, "There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one," listen to this, "who seeks," same Greek word, "after God." Nobody on their own seeks with their mind, will, and emotions God himself as though they perceive that he is valuable. No one does that. That's why we believe in total depravity. Because the Bible says it. And so every human being seeks their own interests. So if somebody gives patterns of consistency, of thinking of others first, of being willing to say, hey, I will go check in on the Philippians, even though this could potentially be dangerous to me, even though this is a sacrifice to me, gives evidence that the gospel has transformed them. Patterns, time, and truth go hand in hand. He says in verse 20 that no one is like Timothy. He is equal-souled. Verse 22 says, remember, he has patterns of consistency, of acting as a son with a father. Man, isn't that beautiful to see a little son with his father? Like everywhere the father goes, there the little boy goes. But my girls were looking at a YouTube video on Pinterest, and there's this video of this little boy, this little toddler, who's out in his diapers and he has a hat on, and all of a sudden he sees his dad. His dad's a truck driver. You can see him pulling up, and the little boy just immediately sees his dad and like he takes off, throws off the hat, jumps up on his dad and hugs around him. That's the image here of Timothy with Paul. But look at what the ultimate fuel was for Timothy. It wasn't his papa in the faith, Paul. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. That's what drove him. Time and truth go hand in hand. Listen to what Stephen Ambrose, one of my favorite authors of American history, writes. He's speaking of friends in his book, Comrades. If you're not familiar with Stephen Ambrose, he wrote the book Band of Brothers that was turned into that documentary. He says this, "Friends never cheat each other or take advantage or lie. Friends do not spy on each other, yet they have no secrets. Friends glory in each other's successes and are downcast by their failures. Friends minister to each other, nurse each other. Friends give to each other, worry about each other, stand always ready to help. Perfect friendship is rarely achieved, but it, at its height, is ecstasy. We'll keep that quote up here, and we could insert Christ followers with the term friends. This is what Paul's talking about. The patterns of consistency in Timothy's life give evidence that he's not acting in his own flesh. He's acting by the movement of the Holy Spirit because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, you have known, they knew. It wasn't by snapshots, but by patterns of consistency. Listen, what examples are you following? In your life, who do you look up to? Who are the people that you spend time with? Who are the Instagram people that you're following? Are the examples that you're most passionate about the ones that are pointing you to Jesus Christ? The ones who give patterns of consistency of the gospel in their lives? Consistency, beloved, are the examples we should be following. Consistency are the examples we should be setting. See, examples are fueled. Examples are intentional. Examples are consistent. Number four, examples, we love this one, are human. Oh, I love this. I love studying God's word. I love digging into it beyond just the surface. And when you get out the tools, when you get out the headbands for the sweat that's going to ensue, you get to see some amazing treasures. There's an untranslated on the one hand and then the other hand in these verses. On the one hand, this. On the other hand, that. And why is that important? Because whenever you consider on the one hand and on the other hand, you see tension, don't you? You see wrestling. And so if I say on one hand, I could take this job and this would happen. On the other hand, I could turn down this job and that would happen. That's usually an indication that you're wrestling. It's usually an indication that you don't absolutely know what's going to happen. And beloved, if there's one thing I've learned about life, it's this. There are no guaranteed outcomes except for what God's word says. So what Paul says is on the one hand, verse 23, I hope therefore to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. That's on the one hand. What he's actually saying here is that Timothy is actually a contingency plan. Isn't that interesting? His first plan A, that's redundant, isn't it? But his plan A is not to send Timothy. If you look at the flow of this text, you can see it. He hopes, therefore, to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. That is his contingency. He actually says in verse 24, on the other hand, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself might come to you also. That's actually his plan A. And how can you tell that? Well, look at this phrase. I trust in the Lord. I love this. The same verb that is found there is found back in chapter 1, verse 6. Would you just flip back and look at that? Chapter 1 and verse 6. It says this, and I am sure of this. Other English translations say being confident of this. Beloved, what Paul is saying in verse 24 is he's saying, I am sure, I am confident that I will see you soon. What he was saying here is that he believed with full confidence and full assurance that he was either going to be released or, as we discovered in the introduction to this letter, that he was actually going to escape. You remember that months ago when we covered that? What we see here is Paul being absolutely confident in an outcome and yet acknowledging that there are no guarantees of outcome apart from what the word says. He says in verse 23, as soon as I see how it will go with me. He's confident that he will be released soon, but he also acknowledges theologically that ultimately, what does it say in verse 24? In the Lord, that's his lenses. You know, Paul was confident about things. If you study the epistles, you see that he was confident about outcomes that ultimately didn't happen. In fact, you can write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul was confident that he would not die before Christ returned. He was confident about that. And yet history tells us that it didn't happen. What we see here is that the example of Paul is human. Man, so many illustrations came to my mind as I prepared this message, but one in particular just kept coming to the surface. We needed a location 4 years ago. Many of you who have been part of our church knew that. We sold our building at 159th and Black Bob, and that started this whole journey of faith and expectation and uncertainty, and we knew that God wanted us to have a place where we could worship that was our own. And many of you know this. About 4 years ago, I was certain that it was going to be the Incredible in Overland Park. Man, we took a tour of it. We had a prayer meeting there, didn't we? And man, the kids were like, bowling alley at church? Yeah! And I'm telling you, there was one day in particular, and I've shared this with you before, that there's a green space out behind it, and I got down on my knees, I face planted, and I had one of those, you ever had a rigorous season of prayer? Where you're just calling out to the Holy Spirit, and you know he's listening. And I prayed, and we had fasted, and we had sought counsel, and I got up off of my knees, and I was confident that building was ours. In fact, it was almost as if God gave me a vision to see lost people being saved, saved people being matured, and mature people being multiplied to the glory of God in that building, in that place. I came back to our elders and I said, this is going to happen. Didn't happen. Now, beloved, I will tell you that for a couple days that rocked me. It rocked me. Because I know what I experienced. And now all of a sudden I'm starting to think, okay, is there sin in my life? Am I not supposed to be the leader of this church? Maybe I don't have a direct line to the Holy Spirit. What is going on? But I needed this passage to be reminded that examples are human. We have to wrestle. We have to wrestle with the unseen and the seen. But the common denominator is just what Paul said in verse 24. In the Lord, that's what drives us. What drives us is his revealed word. What drives us is the glory of Christ. What drives us is the mission. What drives us is following the example of Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient, even if God ordains in us, it is obedience unto death. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We don't have guaranteed outcomes of what even this afternoon will look like. We don't have guaranteed outcomes of what the rest of 2020 looks like. We don't have guaranteed outcomes of what the results of an election or immunization or even our own lives will look like. But we can be guaranteed of this. That is, our God is in control. That when we live for the purpose and with the passion to bring him glory, he is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Amen? So, beloved, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, listen, I would love to have those lenses, but I just don't. See, you get the lenses when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's part of the benefits of the program. He gives you lenses to see things the way that you've never seen them before. He gives you information from his word that now you surrender yourself to live by. He gives you the Holy Spirit who affirms his word. He gives you the local church, a group of imperfect people who are pursuing Christ for his glory That's what you get when you give your life to Jesus Christ. So maybe right now you're willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner that cannot save yourself. Maybe right now you acknowledge that an eternity in hell is a just judgment for your spiritual condition. And at that bad news, you're now willing to acknowledge and own that Jesus did what you could never do, lived a perfect life, died the sacrifice for sin, and rose to claim and pronounce victory over death. And because of that, you can have forgiveness of your sins. Would you call out to him right now and ask him to forgive your sins? Surrender your life to him. He is now the king of your life. He is now the Lord of your life. Commit to following him and then join the rest of the club of imperfect people who live guided by God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. Christian, what examples are you setting? What examples are you following? My challenge to you this morning is take one nugget of truth from this passage. Take one nugget that you learned from and commit this morning as we sing this song to living in light of what you've learned.